You are listening to the Eternity Church Podcast. For location and service times, please visit us online at myeternitydm.com.
I'm excited about this word. I'm telling you right now, this word has just been on my heart for a long time. I'm excited to share it with you. So I want you to be awake. I want you to be responsive. I want you to yell at me when it's good. I want you to say nothing if you don't like it. Or just prophesy and say it's good in hope that that'll do something good. But come on, remember we said last week that in agreement, God commands a blessing. So if I preach boring, just agree and yell out that's good and you'll make the sermon better. That's the Bible. Come on now. And I tell you what, but seriously in our church, we do believe in the power of God's commanded blessing. And we believe in response. And we believe in staying awake in sermons. It's one of our most important beliefs, actually, that you should stay awake during a sermon. And anyway, shall we get on with it, though? Yeah, we should, shouldn't we? Awesome. Hey, if you're new, my name's Jesse. I'm so glad you're here. I'm the lead pastor, and I've got a gift for you. It's a welcome box. Run out to the lobby. It's on the east wall of the lobby out there. In that box is a journal, there is a t-shirt and a pen, some information about our church, lots of good stuff. So run out there and get that. That's just our way of saying, hey, thanks for coming to church, and we really do hope that you come again next week, and that'd be fantastic. If you walked in here today and you are new, though, you might have driven up and gone, this church looks half finished. You'd be right. We started painting the church on Tuesday. The forecast was wrong. They said it was going to be 58 degrees on Friday and so we'd have 3 great days to finish the project. They lied to us. I don't know what it is with this whole predicting the future thing and stuff. It's just not often right. And so anyway, I wish God would... I want a spirit-filled meteorologist. Right? That's what I want, right? Someone who's right when they're right when they're right. When God says, it'll be 58 on Sunday. So they say, you know, I just prayed and God said it'll be 58 on Sunday. Well, it will be, right? That's what I want. But anyway, so we've got a half-finished church. But I want to tell you right now that that half-finished paint job out there looks 1,000 times better than it was when it was finished last week, all right? And seriously, if you're new here, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But we had this white building with a golden roof and big columns out the front. And those columns, they're gone. Yeah, I'm way more excited than you about that. They're gone. We had these great big columns, and it looked like, you know, this was a gladiator place, and that if two people walked in, one would walk out, the other one would be carried out, dead and bloodied, all right? That's what it looked like. Come on, it did, didn't it, right? Like, as a friend of mine pointed out, columns are so 600 BC, you know? Like, this is not 600 BC, so let's not have columns. But anyway, seriously, though, we've been talking about getting rid of them for a long time. We've just started last week, a renovation. So we're actually renovating the entire building, the auditorium. We're getting a brand new auditorium in here. We're getting new seating and grandstand at the back and all sorts of things. We're getting a new youth hall and bathroom. Everything's going to be new. Started this week, and we're super excited about that. But anyway, so the paint job and the columns were the first to go. Who wants to see a video of the columns being taken down? I have my inner Samson going on this week on Friday, and so I took that thing down. Before you watch it, I need you to know something. These things are solid concrete, right? Like rock solid concrete. In fact, it's a special type of concrete that's heavier than every other concrete on the planet. And I pulled them down. So I just want to show you if we can, if that's all right. It's up here.
Okay, now go.
Okay.
Goodbye, columns of horribleness. Come on, make some noise.
Yeah!
Yeah!
Yeah! Woo! Woo! And then?
Yeah!
Get it! Come on!
Yeah!
There we go. All right.
Come on. Yeah, y'all didn't know I was so strong, did ya? Oh, come on. That's right. Now, I know some of y'all are like, it looks like styrofoam. Well, you'd be wrong. It had a styrofoam painted pattern on the inside. That's just a part of that special concrete. Solid, heaviest concrete on the planet. I just, you know, in summer, I remember I had a shaved head because it was, you know, hot and stuff. So I had a shaved head. Well, my hair grew back. So I channeled my inner Samson with my longer hair. Boom, columns gone. So just checking if anyone believes me. God bless you, whoever that little hand is down there. Is it Josh again? I love that kid, man. See, the Aussie kids, right? They back up the other Aussies. Come on. We should probably get on with the sermon though, hey? Quit the lies and start with the truth, right? Let's get that going today, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 22, all right? It says, but as surely as God is faithful, man, you could almost stop and hang out there for a month, couldn't you? But as surely as God is faithful, someone say amen. God is faithful. Our message to you is not yes and no and yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, because in him it has always been a yes. God is not a flip-flopping God. He's not a yes today and a no tomorrow, or a no today and a yes tomorrow. It's wrong today and right tomorrow, wrong tomorrow and right. God is not a turning around, flipping up, changing his mind kind of God. It's a yes. Whole God's promises are yes. Someone say amen. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ Jesus. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us. No matter all the promises God has made, they are yes in Christ Jesus. And through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm. This is God who helps us and you to stand firm in Christ. He has anointed us and he set his seal of ownership upon us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Man, I just love to have the opportunity to unpack that scripture. Are you ready, church? Come on, reach your hands out. I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I ask you today to use these few moments that we have all set aside for you to remind us of your unending power, your unshaken desire to use us, men and women, to bless us and to do great things in your name. And may we never, ever forget that you are not distracted by our behavior or our earthly opinions on righteousness, but you are always the same yesterday, today, and forever in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, if you remember, I started the sermon in John chapter 15. The last 3 weeks have been off topic. That means it hasn't been a sermon series. Each single day has been its own message. But last week we were talking about worship and I got a little bit distracted by this one verse, verse 3 in John chapter 15. It's an incredible verse. I want to read it to you again. It says, you are already clean. What an awesome verse. What a great proclamation from God, from Jesus Christ into your life. You are already clean. Why, Jesus? I'm glad you asked. Because of the word I have spoken to you. That is the best proclamation you will ever get. From God himself looking at you and saying, you are clean. Because I said so. Not because of anything your friend said. Not because of anything your mom said. Not because of anything your spouse said. Not because of anything you did or a book you read. But because Jesus Christ looked at you and said, you are clean. That's worth praising God over. You are clean. You're clean because Jesus said you're clean, church. It's that simple. It is that simple. If I can get you to understand one thing this week, if I can get you to walk away with one thing written on your heart this week, one thing just overflowing out of your soul this week, it's simply this. His word is final. They can't change what God said about you. I can't change what God says about you. The courts can't change what God says about you. God's word is final, church. That's the thing I need you to leave with. That's the thing I need you to take to the bank this week. That's the thing I need you to write on the tablets of your heart this week. His word is final. So when he says you're clean, church, you're clean. That's it. Nothing else matters. So when he says you're forgiven, church. When Jesus Christ looks you in the eye and says, you're forgiven. That's it. That's the end of that story. That's the end of the proclamation. You are forgiven. He says you're the head and not the tail. That's what he says about you. That means you are the head, not the tail. He says you're the first, not the last. So that means you're the first and not the last. He says you're a child of God, which means you're a child of God. That's it. There's no one else that gets to have an opinion on that topic. You're a child of God. You are what he says you are. You'll be what he says you'll be. The devil is what he says he is. And he said that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life. And that means that the devil is a liar, a thief, and a destroyer. But Jesus Christ is the life bringer. Amen. And his word is final. Sickness is what he says sickness is. Defeated, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And your family is what he says your family is, church. And his word is final. And what anyone else wants to say about you, no matter what your neighbors say about your family, no matter what the school's reputation is about your family, none of it matters, because you are what he says that you are, and your family is what he says your family is, and his word is final, church. I need you to write that in your heart, write it in your notebook, write it on Twitter and Facebook. If you want to have a sermon in a tweet today, get on Twitter. His word is final, full stop, send. That's what you need to do this week. And even when you feel like he might have left your church, he hasn't. Why? Because he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Final. He hasn't left you. He'll never leave you. And even... And even when you say yes to God and you start doing something and all of a sudden it seems harder than you thought it was going to be, might seem like it's going to be impossible, I want to tell you, he hasn't changed his mind. He hasn't changed his mind. I want to tell you, I thank God for the ignorance of my youth. I thank God for how naive I was when God called me to come and be a pastor. I want to tell you right now, I thank God for naivety. It's been a blessing in my life. I might not have done it if I knew what it would involve. When God told Lauren and I, y'all going to move to America and pastor a church, we're like, cool, that sounds awesome. We're going to move to America and pastor a church. That's all we thought about. That was it. We didn't think about any. We didn't think about missing our family. We didn't think about missing our kids. We didn't think about our kids coming home from school every single grandparents' day and going, I don't have grandparents. Why is everyone else? We didn't think about any of it. And then when it gets hard, do you know what you figure out? That God's presence and power will sustain you and you can do what he said you'll do. And if he told you back then, maybe you wouldn't have done it, but praise God, he didn't. And now you're like, he hasn't left me. He won't forsake me. He will do what he says he will do. Amen. He hasn't changed his mind. God wasn't like, hey, go over there, and you got over there and something hard happened. And God's like, oh my goodness, I didn't know that was going to happen. That's not how God works. God knew, and he's going to give you the power and the strength to overcome whatever obstacle might come before you. Come on, somebody praise God in here. You know, I figured out when I was in Bible college that God doesn't change his mind. I went to Bible college. I moved to Adelaide, and... supposed to be there for 2 years, but I got 18 months in and I wanted to move home because I was a bit of a, I wasn't a daddy's boy, I was more like an auntie's boy, you know, an aunt boy, you know. I love my aunt, that one little bull aunt that used to bite me. No, I loved my auntie Gail and my auntie Kathy and my uncle Ben and my uncle Neville. They were so good to me. See, my family was a little bit messed up and different things. I thank God for my family, wonderful people, mom, dad, all of them. But there was a certain period of time where I really needed my uncles and aunts, and they came in and they were to me what any parents would have been. And when I went to college, I missed them. I was like that weird little kid. I want my auntie. I miss my auntie. And it got tough. And I miss my friends, I miss the farm, or I even miss milking cows. I want to get back there. I missed the clover, missed it all. So I told my youth pastor over there, and I was a volunteer youth leader, I said, I gotta move back to Tatura. And he goes, did God change his mind? You know what I said to him? Yeah, I think he did. So I moved back to Tatura. I want to tell you, God didn't change his mind. I just went the wrong direction. But thank God that he takes a Jonah and he brings them back to where they're meant to be. And his plans and purposes will happen. No matter whether you run the right way or the wrong way, you just might either keep running straight, it'll be wonderful, or you might take a few right turns all along the way to get back to where you're supposed to be. But if you submit yourself and your heart is willing to say, God, I'll do what you want me to do, he will bring you back to the place that he called you to be, church. You can run whatever way you want, but when you submit to God, he'll get you there anyway, amen? Come on, church, that's why I will be the pastor of this church for another 29 years. Why? Because he don't change his mind. That's great English, wasn't it? He don't change his mind. Come on now, I was bringing out my inner redneck right there. I was born on a farm, all right? Come on now. Jeet yet? Yonto? Anyway, moving on. Pastor Jed taught me those redneck words. He's a farm boy from Winterset. Come on now. Give him a hand, right? Come on, farm boy. I get mad when pastors go, I'm going to stay here for 30 years unless God tells me otherwise. I'm like, well, did he? Did he? What did he say? Did he say 30 years or did he say otherwise? Because he doesn't change his mind. He doesn't change his mind, and no matter what you do, he will give you the opportunity to see the blessing and the favor of God at work in your life if you just submit to his plans, amen? Thank God that even if you pull a Jonah and run the wrong way, you will end up where he promised to take you. Do you know about Joseph? Joseph and his technicolored coat. That was what the movie was called, by the way. The Bible didn't say technicolor. It's just in the movie. Joseph was a daddy's boy. Like, he loved his daddy more than I love my aunties, all right? Come on. And his daddy loved him so much. In fact, as bad as it is true, his daddy loved this guy more than all of his other brothers, all right? Like, it's bad, but it's true. He loved him so much, he gave him a special coat with I'm Dad's favorite printed on it, all right? All right? It didn't say it in words, but it had it in color, all right? It was like, look at me, I've got a special coat, and my daddy gave it to me. Do you have one, Reuben? That's the coat that Joseph's dad gave him, all right? If I was Joseph, I'd be like, thanks, Dad, for the coat with a target on my back. I'm your favorite. Anyway, let's pick up the story from Genesis chapter 37, verse 3. You got it? Say, I got it. It's on the screen. Now, Israel, that's Jacob. God changed his name to Israel. Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. I told you, it's in the Bible. Right? Like, do you want to know right now, if you want to come to us for some family counseling, step one, don't love one of your kids more than the others. Right there, all right? A couple of years ago, we did a sermon series called The Unbiblical Family. People were like, you're sacrilegious people. And I'm like, no, well, what Bible family do you want to be? Right? Like, there's some messed up families. There's like way less good examples than there are bad examples in the Bible of families, okay? Now, thank God that his favor and his grace sustained even those messed up families to do great things for God. But if I have a choice, I'd rather not have a family where one of my sons kills the other. Just, that's my preference, right? Like, I want to tell you, and step one, don't tell all your kids that you love one more than the other. Anyway, because he was born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe with fancy colors and writing saying, you're my favorite, for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved Joseph more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Now, Joseph had a dream. And he told it to his brothers. Step two of how to have a great family. You don't need to share everything. And they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. You're going to love it. We were binding sheaves of grain in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. Who knows this is like, it's like, you know, before, if I was reading this story for the first time, I'm like, it's not going to go well for you, bro. Stop. Right? Like, it's obvious to us, isn't it, that he's about to get a beating, right? Like, yeah, but anyway, and y'all bow down. So his brothers said, do you intend to reign over us? Will you rule over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he said. I love that. Not just because of his dream, but because he told them. So here we have Joseph. God gives him a couple of dreams. Both basically mean the exact same thing. In both dreams, we see that God's going to place Joseph in high authority, so much so that one day his own family is going to bow down to him. Now, nothing wrong with that, but Joseph is a young man, naive, like me, and for some reason decides it's going to be a wonderful idea to share this dream with my brothers who already hate my guts. Some great examples for how to get along with your co-workers in here, isn't there? You know? Hey, I had a dream last night. The boss promoted me, and then 3 years later, I fired you because you're annoying. Don't tell your co-workers that dream, right? So one day, Joseph, wearing his technicolored Daddy Loves Me coat, goes out into the field, and his brothers see him coming from a while away. They're like, hey, boys, look at this punk coming out to see us. Hey, I got a great idea. We should kill him. So all the brothers are like, yeah, that is a good idea. Let's kill that little punk. So they come up with a plan to kill their brother and whatever else. And now at this point, the nicest brother that Joseph has comes up with a plan. Let's throw him in a pit instead. That's his best brother. Like the best brother he's got. So like, it's not like, no, let's not kill him. That's dumb. I'll tell Dad if you do that. None of that. It's just, we'll throw him in a pit. He has a plan. I'll come back and get him later. That's his best brother. That's got to be his favorite brother right now. He's got a ring saying, Reuben doesn't want to kill me, right? Like that's his favorite brother. But the other brothers, they're like, no, we got to kill this punk. He thinks he's better than us and thinks he's going to rule over us someday. But Judah sees some Midianite merchants coming from a little while away, and he thinks to himself, we should sell him. Now, he's not like, you know, killing him. That's not nice. That's mean. Let's do something nicer to him and sell him. No, that's not his plan. He's like, if we kill him, we got to clean up the mess. And if we kill him, then we, you know, the cover up and the, you know, it's just dirty. It's, you know, I don't want to be involved in that and whatever. So, and we won't make any, why don't we sell him? We can make some money from him. We can sell him and make, so they sell him to some Midianite raiders. That's his second best brother, right? That the one brother loves him the most throws him in a pit. The one that loves him the next most is like, let's sell him as a slave. So they do that and they buy him and whatever else. And then he goes and the Midianites, they sell him to a man named Potiphar as a slave. So he gets sold again to Potiphar. Now Potiphar is the captain of the king's guards, captain of Pharaoh's guards. And he buys him and Potiphar likes him because Joseph, he's a hard worker. He's a good young man. He works hard and, you know, he's working hard to make a living, to bring shelter from the rain. That's an Australian song. You probably don't even know it. But anyway, I guess you want me to sing it? Good. I didn't think you did. So I'll move on. You want me to preach? Yeah, I'll do that. All right. Good. Good. And he does a great job working for Potiphar. So much so, in fact, that Potiphar puts him in charge of his whole house. He says, yo, Joseph, I'm going to make you a signatory on my bank account. You can pick my kids up from school. You can take them to school. You can protect my wife. You can protect my house. I trust you. Look after everything. So Joseph starts doing all that. And because Joseph is such a blessed man by God, that it starts to permeate Potiphar's house. And Joseph is blessing Potiphar's house because, you know, as believers everywhere we go, we carry the favor of God. And so God's favor is now on Potiphar's house, on his kids, his wife, on everything. And it's starting to feel like the dream's coming true because I've got high authority in this powerful man's life. But then Potiphar's wife looks at Joseph one day and goes, that dude is fine. Scripture literally says that Potiphar looked at Joseph and saw that he was pleasing on the eye. And she has a great idea. I'm going to take him to bed. Joseph, he's like, nah, I don't want to do that. She's like, come on, Joseph. He's like, no. And he runs away so fast that he leaves his coat behind. Now here's Potiphar's wife with a coat. And she spins the story. and says that, no, Joseph didn't run from me. Joseph tried to attack me. Joseph tried to seduce me. So I screamed and then he ran for fear. Isn't it funny how sometimes you might run away from something and the devil will try and twist it and make it sound like you invented the something. He'll try and do that, but I want to tell you, God's plans are going to win. No matter what he says, no matter what they say, no matter what they do, God's plans for your life will win. Don't give up, church. Do not give up. Now, I don't know about you, but if I found out that happened to my wife, I'd have been mad. So she tells Potiphar is mad. Like, he's madder than a one-legged waiter working at IHOP mad. Like, he's fuming right now. Come on now. Don't think about that for too long. So Potiphar, he's captain of the guard. Captain of Pharaoh's guard. So he has Joseph thrown into prison. So now what do you do? Now what do you do? You've been thrown in prison. It looked like finally the dream was starting to come true. You have authority. You're in a powerful position. See, most of you have been in a spot like this at some point in your life where you were certain that things were lining up and you were about to uncork the celebratory bottle of unalcoholic champagne and thank God for all that he has done, weren't you? Right? And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes this crazy accusation or this crazy situation or this insanely poorly timed set of coincidences. And all of a sudden, you feel like you're back at step one. Have you been there before? Come on, have you been there before? I've been there before, where I've worked so hard, where I've done everything I'm supposed to do, and out of nowhere, out of left field, comes this beating. You got to choose, instead of complaining, instead of getting negative, you need to ask yourself in these moments, what do I believe about God? Is he a liar? Does he change his mind? Is he good to them but not me? Is he their God but not my God? Is he their turnaround God but not my turnaround God? Or is he your God? Is his word yes? Is he your turnaround God? Are his promises still yes? And will you say amen? What do you believe about God? That's what you've got to ask when you find yourself in the pit or in the prison. You've got to ask yourself, what do I believe about God? 2 Corinthians, we read it at the start, says God says yes, and we say amen. God says the yes, we say the amen. See, we all sing that song, oh, God's promises are yes and amen. I want to tell you, God says the yes. The amen is us. The amen is us. God says yes. We say amen. See, amen means in the Hebrew, surely, indeed, and truly. It comes from that root word that means to stand firm and steady. You remember we read that scripture at the start. It said all God's promises, God says yes. And through us there will be an amen to the glory of God. And we stand firm is what it said. Are you going to stand firm? Are you going to stand firm and believe that all God's promises are yes, 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 yes every time? So when we ask God, are you really going to do this? He says yes. Yes, I am. And we stay firm and steady in the belief that God's word is final. So Joseph continues to believe in the power of his yes and amen, God. And then the most incredible turn of events begin to unfold. The king gets ticked off at two dudes for like basically no reason. He's like, yo, you two, you're idiots. Go to prison. So these two guys, for basically no reason, get sent to prison. They go to prison, and in prison, the cupbearer and the baker, they're in there, and they're chilling out. They're having dreams, and they're like, I don't understand what these dreams mean. And so they meet this guy named Joseph. You remember him, right? He's in prison. The cupbearer and the baker and Joseph. And Joseph says, hey, we should probably ask God what they mean. And so he does, and then he shares the dream and the meaning of them that God gave them. One of you will be restored, and the other will be beheaded and impaled in 3 days. Congratulations, you can fight over who's who. Great news for one dude. not so great for the other bloke. And 3 days later, cupbearer gets restored, baker gets beheaded and impaled. But as time went on, the cupbearer, he forgets about Joseph, and 2 full years later, Pharaoh has a dream, right? The king, he has a dream that he didn't understand. Anyway, he's talking to people about this dream. I don't understand my dream, what's going on? Cupbearer comes up and goes, yo, Pharaoh, remember that time you sent me to prison for like the dumbest reason ever? Pharaoh's like, you want to go again? He's like, no, I got a point. And he goes, well, I had a dream in there that, and so did the baker, and I had a dream that you know, and all this stuff. And this guy, Joseph, he told us what it means, and he told us that in 3 days, I would be restored, and our mate over there on the pole, he told us you'd do that to him. Pharaoh's like, sounds like a top bloke. I need to meet this bloke. And so he goes and meets with Joseph, and Joseph comes up and interprets the dream. Excuse me, I'm struggling with my voice. Amen. Fixed. Pharaoh tells him the dream, and Joseph hears from God that the dream means that Egypt and all the surrounding lands will experience a massive famine. And then he delivers him a plan from God that will see Egypt not only survive, but thrive and prosper in the middle of the famine. So Pharaoh goes, Joseph, you seem like a good bloke. I'm going to put you in charge of the whole country. And so Joseph basically becomes president, reporting not to the Senate or Congress, but to the king and only the king. And he has the most authority out of anybody in the entire land of Egypt. And he puts the plan that God gave him into motion. And Egypt now, in the middle of a famine, has incredible large supplies of food and grain many years later. Egypt has everything. Everyone else is starving, but Egypt is throwing parties and having fun and eating beautiful food. And so one day, Joseph's brothers are out in the field and they're starving in a nearby land. They're starving and they're playing skip-bo out there and it's dry and it's dirty and there's nothing to eat. And one of his brothers goes, oh, I would love some KFC. And one of his other brothers is like, you know, I heard a rumor that they got KFC in Egypt. The other brother's like, don't talk garbage. Come on. No one's got KFC. There's no food. There's no water. There's no nothing. How could they grow chickens when there's no grain to feed the chickens? The other guy's like, I don't know. I saw a guy come back with a wrapper and everything. They've got it over there. Over there, they've got it all. And the brothers are like, well, we're going to die here, so we might as well get some KFC. I hear they've got Coke and none of that Pepsi trash. Let's go there. And someone say amen. Amen. If you said nope, may the Lord bless you and keep you. So they go to Egypt to buy some food, and they have no idea about Joseph. They've forgotten about him like over 10 years ago, basically. Like they've forgotten about Joseph. He's dead and buried, whatever else. Forgotten all about him. But as they're approaching Egypt, their mouths are watering, like KFC, KFC, can't wait for KFC. They're so excited. But it's even better. As they're approaching, lo and behold, in the distance, because it was dark, they saw a lit up sign, and it was Chick-fil-A. Open on a Sunday! Does it get better than that? Chick-fil-A on a Sunday, it rhymes so well, you think it's from God. I still leave church every second Sunday and say to my kids, let's go get Chick-fil-A. And come on, anyone else in here as dumb as I am? Like, seriously, do you ever do that on a Sunday too? Right? See, I'm so dumb that I get in the drive-thru before I'm like, oh, idiot, not open. That's how well Egypt has thrived in the middle of the famine. Chick-fil-A open on a Sunday. But if you want it, you have to go bow down to the governor and ask his permission to have some. So the brothers, they go in and Joseph's up on his little thing, doing whatever he does and looking out over the field, and immediately recognizes his brothers are here. They don't know it's him. They got no idea. Why would they expect that? And they walk up. And like the dream, remember the dream? Like the dream, they get down. And they bow down. And they ask for some Chick-fil-A. because all his promises are yes. They're yes. See, you get thrown in a pit, it doesn't mean that God's not going to bless you. You're like, well, I'm supposed to be a leader today. Well, the dream didn't say that. It just said you will be. And you got thrown in a pit, but what God says you will be, you will still be. But then you got sold by your brothers with a broken rib because someone kicked you with a steel cap boot. But God's plans are still going to happen. And then you got sold again to a dude named Potiphar. Just turns out he's a good guy. But then his wife accused you of horrible things. And then you're thrown in prison. Nothing can stop God's plans for your life if you'll submit to it, if you'll stand firm in it and believe that God will do what God promised to do. Amen. He will do it. If you stand firm, you will say amen. We will be what God says we will be, and He will finish what God says that He will finish. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Come on, when I say yes, then I want you to say amen, all right? I want to see if you believe it. On the left ear, yes. They don't believe it. On the right ear, yes. 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 Everybody, yes. Come on, when God says yes, we say amen. And all of God's promises are yes, and we will say amen. Because we will stand firm. We will not give up. Amen. So we stand there and we say, God, can we really be free of this sin? And He says, yes, and we say, amen. And then we say to God, God, can you really believe in restoration even when I did this? And He says, yes, and we say, amen. And then we say, God, can you really forgive me? And He says, yes, and we say, amen, I want to live in that. God, do you really see a man like me as clean and perfect and holy and righteous? Why? And He says, because I said so, so yes. And then we have to choose. Are we going to believe what they say about us? Or are we going to live in God's yes? And is our life going to be a great big amen to God's promises in our lives? See, you might be Joseph, pit, boots, slave, prison, lies, forgotten by a cupbearer. Or you might be the brother, threw them in the pit, kicked them in the chest, sold them, jealousy and rage. Either way, when we submit to the Lord and ask for His blessings, He will take the worst of our lives and use them to bless us. Can I have the band come back up? He will even take the terrible things that we've done and use them to bless us. Now, you hang on with me, because some of y'all, if you've got a religious background, and even if you've been in a free and God-honoring background, that religious background can rear its ugly head sometimes and want to bite you like a snake, all right? So I need you to bear with me and listen right here. God can even use the terrible things we've done and use them to bless us. Listen to this. Did you know that if Joseph's brothers hadn't sold Joseph, no one would have spoken to Pharaoh and translated the dream? And if no one translated the dream, there would be no food. If there was no food, where would Joseph's brothers have found their Chick-fil-A? They wouldn't have found food anywhere if they didn't sell their brother. What did you do that you think is unredeemable? See, redemption is not just change. Redemption is giving purpose, God-honoring purpose, to the past. So these men made terrible choices, and God made a promise to bless Abraham's descendants, and He never lies. So He used their sin to benefit their lives. That's messed up. Talk about messed up redeeming power. See, I know some of y'all are like, it's too much. That's because His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And His righteousness is so pure that perhaps in pure righteousness, even the worst of things could be redeemed to do good things. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Sin is never good. Never. Never. Sin is never to be celebrated, and you should never celebrate sin. And sin should never be encouraged. The Word of God says it's sin. Don't encourage people to do it. Never. But even in our faults and mistakes, God will find a way. God will find a way. You ready for it? Romans 8:28. And we know that in some things. It doesn't say that, does it? And we know that in all the good things. It doesn't say that. We know that in all the good things and some of the bad things. It doesn't say. And we know, we are convinced that in everything, God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purposes. If God has given you purpose, if God has made you a promise, everything you do, He will use to bless you and take you there. Everything. The worst of the things, the best of the things, all of the things. You just have to stand firm. The second you say, God, redeem that past, please. I only want to go where you want me to go. He will redeem that trash and add purpose to your life. It's time to stop doubting God's redeeming power in your life and accept the fact that you are clean. It's time to stand back up when the devil tried to knock you down. And it's time to say a big and a fat amen to God's unstoppable yes. Come on, would you stand up and give Him a shout of praise. Let your praise be an amen. Come on, let your praise be a great big amen. A great big so be it. A great big yes to God's yes.
Thanks for listening to the Eternity Church podcast. For more episodes, you can find us on iTunes or at eternitydm.podbean.com.